Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his Christmas teaching series with the presentation of the child. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have been considering the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, except we have gone a little bit beyond where people usually go in the book of Luke to read Luke 2, verses 21 through 40, which describe the circumcision of the Lord Jesus Christ and his presentation at the temple. And this isn't commonly told with a Christmas story, as it doesn't fit our modern ideas. But the reality is that Christ was a Jew come to Jews. And he was a part of the religion God gave to Israel. So today we will consider some of the important events that surrounded his presentation at the temple. Starting in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, which says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him." So we read about a man, an inhabitant of Jerusalem, whose name was Simeon, which means listening. And remember, that was one of the names of one of the 12 progenitors of Israel, one of the 12 tribes. And Simeon, remember that his mother had said, "The Lord heard me," and so she called him Simeon, or listening. Well, this Simeon, of course, thousands of years after that Simeon, who was the father of the tribe, this Simeon is described as a man who is just and devout. In other words, he is righteous, and he is very dedicated in his service to God. Moreover, he is a man with a heart for his nation, and he is waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, the word consolation there is the word paraklesis, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-S-I-S. And it's related to the paraclete. Remember in the book of John where it calls the Holy Spirit the comforter. That's the word parakletos. Well, this is the word for comfort or consolation that goes along with that, paraklesis. Now, understand that Israel at this time was in a very sorry state, a very pathetic state. They were very poor. They were impoverished. They were enslaved to Rome. And right now there was probably a literal madman, Herod, on the throne over Israel and in charge. And he managed to procure favor with the Roman authorities to keep his position, but over his own people he was really a tyrant. And so Israel was in a very sad state at this time, and it needed consolation. It needed God's comfort. It needed God's action in its defense. It needed God's help. And he was waiting for Israel's consolation. Moreover, we read that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, the phrase Holy Spirit in Greek, and usually Spirit is first, but it can have the articles, the Spirit, the Holy, or it cannot have them, just Spirit Holy. And here it's that second way, Spirit Holy, and I would suggest that it's a matter of emphasis. The Spirit, as the giver of gifts, is always connected with his gifts. As the source of power, he's always connected with the power. As the worker, he's always connected with the works. And so when we have the thus, it's emphasizing the person, the worker, the giver, the source of power. And when the thus are not there, it's emphasizing the work, the power, the gifts. Well, here the thus are not there, so it means that the power of the Holy Spirit, God's holy power, was upon this man, Simeon. But it's just a matter of emphasis. And whenever we have the gifts, the giver always has to be involved. I mean, there can't be gifts without a giver. And in the very context, we have the person of the Spirit in the very next verse, where we read in verse 26, "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." So he had been given a promise, an amazing promise, by the Holy Spirit. And here the thus are there, the Spirit, the Holy. So it means the person of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit had given him a promise. the Spirit had given him a revelation. And it was that he would not see death. Now, that doesn't mean he wouldn't look at it. He wouldn't see any dead person or even a dead squirrel or dead anything. No, that's not what it meant. But see here means to experience, to get personal knowledge himself of death. In other words, that he wouldn't die. That's what it meant, that he wouldn't see death. He wouldn't die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So as he longs for the consolation of Israel in regard to their pathetic state, the Spirit promises him that before he dies, he will not see not the consolation itself. He won't see Israel delivered and brought into the kingdom and blessed. But he is going to see the one who will bring Israel's consolation. He will see him before he dies. And that one who is going to bring Israel's consolation is the Lord's Christ. Now, Christ there in Greek, Christos, is, I believe, the same thing as Messiah in Hebrew, or Mashiach in Hebrew. And in fact, if we were going to say this in Hebrew, I think, instead of saying the Lord's Christ, we would say Jehovah's Messiah. He's not going to see death before he's seen Jehovah's Messiah. And remember, either Christ or Messiah means the Anointed One. And the Anointed One is the one marked out. And of course, this one is marked out as the Savior, the one who is going to save and console Israel. So the Spirit told him, you aren't going to die before you see Jehovah's Messiah, the one who's going to save and console Israel. Verse 27. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said. So on this particular day, the Spirit leads him into the temple. And the is there in Greek. So this is the person of the Spirit leads him into the temple. Well, how does he do this, I wonder? Does he wake up in the morning and the Spirit says to him, Simeon, get up, today's the day. You've got to go to the temple, get dressed and go there at the fourth hour. Or who knows what he says or how he does it. I'm sure the Spirit is very capable of doing it, however he did it. But however he did it, he led Simeon into the temple. And he leads him apparently to the place where the parents are coming to present their children to the Lord and to give the atoning sacrifice for the mother. Now, Israel was a very big nation. There were millions of people there. And so on any given day, there was probably a line of parents bringing their children to the temple. I'm sure Mary and Joseph weren't the only ones. They might even be standing in line or standing with the other parents with their children. Just one couple among many couples bringing their newborn baby to the temple. And yet the Spirit points them out to him. These are the ones. Their baby is the one. So they're standing there waiting to do for him according to the custom of the law. Again, these were law-keeping Israelites. And he walks up to them, and he takes the baby up in his arms. Now, notice it doesn't say that he talked to them, although maybe he did, said, can I hold the child? But I imagine they were pretty surprised. This stranger walks up to them and asks to hold their child. Well, he was a venerable old man, and apparently they agreed. So he takes the child in his arms, and remember, he knows this is Messiah. So he blesses God. Now, bless, unfortunately, it was one of those words in English that has come to mean almost nothing. When we speak of blessings, what exactly does that mean? What is a blessing? I think we get the idea it's something good. But other than the idea of vague goodness, bless doesn't mean much of anything in English. Well, I'd like to give you the biblical definition of it, but unfortunately, our Bibles use the English word bless to translate two different words in Greek. So without knowing which Greek word is used, I can't really give you a definition of bless. But this particular Greek word is eulogeo. And that might sound familiar to us because we have the word eulogize. We eulogize people. Now, when we use the word eulogize, we often are talking about at someone's funeral. You eulogize someone. Or maybe at the end of something, like the end of their career, you eulogize their career at their retirement party or something. But that idea of an ending, either an end of life or an end of an era, that's not there in the Greek word. The Greek word eulogeo just means to speak well of. And it could be at any time. It could be while you're a young child, while you aren't dying at all. Someone could eulogize you, speak well of you. And that's what Simeon does here. He takes the child in his arms, and he speaks well of God. And he says, verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. Now, I don't think Simeon means by this that he's going to walk out of the temple and suddenly fall down dead. He's going to die just because he's finally seen the Christ and held him. No, it's not that he's going to immediately die. He might live for some months or years yet. But rather, he's acknowledging, I think, the fulfillment of the promise. You said, before I would die, I would see the Lord's Christ, Jehovah's Messiah. Well, now I've seen him. Now you can let me die in peace. Because you fulfilled your promise. According to your word. Verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Now he knows that he hasn't seen the salvation itself. He hasn't seen Israel be saved. He hasn't seen Israel be consoled. And he knows that the salvation isn't going to come in his lifetime. But he has seen the one who will bring it. And for him, that's enough. Now he says, I've seen your salvation, but salvation here in Greek, the Greek word is an adjective. And so our noun, salvation, or English noun, isn't such a good word to translate it. Now, we don't have an adjective for salvation in English, salvationing. We don't have such a word. So we would have to make it almost a hyphenated word and make it salvation bringing. My eyes have seen your salvation bringing. Well, of course, that raises the question, salvation bringing what? And I think there can be no doubt in the context. He means, I've seen, my eyes have seen your salvation bringing Messiah. I've seen him. I've seen him, and so Simeon rejoices. Verse 31, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. So he has seen the Lord Jesus, and he says, you have prepared him before the face of all peoples. So he realizes that this salvation-bringing one isn't going to just bring salvation to Israel. And nowhere in the Bible does it call him Israel's Messiah. It just calls him the Messiah, the Christ. And this Christ, this Lord, this Savior came for all peoples. Every kind of people, red and yellow, black and white, Jew and non-Jew. He is for all, and he's prepared before all. Verse 32, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So he says that this child is going to bring light and revelation to all nations. Now, revelation there is the Greek word apokalypsis. And the kalypsis, that speaks of the veil. And apo means from. So apokalypsis means to take the veil from. Now, when it comes to the nations and the peoples of this earth at this time, for the most part, by and large, their eyes, their minds, their hearts are veiled when it comes to God, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to what brings salvation, what brings good, what will benefit the world. Their minds and their hearts are veiled. They don't understand God's salvation. They don't understand God's way. But Jesus Christ is going to bring revelation. He's going to take the veil away from the faces of the nations so they can see God and they can see the way to salvation. So he's going to do that for all nations. But he is also, he says, the glory of your people, Israel. Now, glory is another English word that we have used to the point where it means very little. And you ask, what exactly is glory? And I think you'd be hard-pressed to define it. But understand that in the Bible, glory means esteem. It means honor. It means significance. And the Lord Jesus Christ brings esteem and honor and significance to the nation of Israel. And I think there can't be any doubt but that the greatest thing that ever came out of Israel was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he brings glory to that nation. Verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. So I love the exact language here. Joseph and his mother, not his father and his mother. Because, of course, Joseph wasn't his real father. He was his foster father, his adopted father. Now, if it had said father, and some manuscripts it does say father here, well, that's no big deal because, of course, he was his legal father. Although, as the Lord points out later in the chapter, he wasn't really his father. God was his father. So I think probably Joseph is the better manuscript. But Joseph and his mother marvel at these words about their child. The stranger walks up and says these things. And how does he know? Verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. So Simeon now blesses, that is, he speaks well of the parents too. And then he speaks particularly to Mary, his mother. And he says to her, behold, pay attention. This child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And there's no doubt about it that at that time, there were many in Israel who deserved to fall. Herod, for example. He was in a very high position that he did not deserve. And if God were to set things right, Herod would be brought down. Others, on the other hand, needed to be promoted. And Christ to do that. For example, many of his disciples were just common laborers, fishermen, and even tax collectors and the like. And yet he exalted them to make them some of his highest and most powerful and most authoritative rulers. He raised them up very high. And that's what the Messiah would do. And he would also be a sign which will be spoken against. And understand, not all would be excited about the arrival of the Messiah. And usually it's the case that those who are benefiting the most from the world the way it is don't want that world to be changed. For example, many of the leaders, many of the rich and powerful, many of the religious rulers were the ones who opposed the Lord Jesus Christ the most because they were doing all right with the world the way it was. They seemed to be benefiting. They seemed to be in the high and powerful positions. And so they didn't want things to change. And so there were many with selfish motives who spoke against this child, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 35, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So his aside to his mother is that your own heart will be pierced by a sword. Now, as we read the book of John and the story of his crucifixion, we see that Mary was actually there at Christ's crucifixion, and she watched it happen. And we imagine that at that time, as she watched her son, the Savior, die on the cross, her heart was pierced as with a sword. So her soul was pierced. Then he says that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And of course, all this will result in the Lord's promoting some and putting down others, some speaking against him and some having their hearts pierced. It will result in their hearts, what's really going on in their inner beings being revealed. And we see that those who had rotten hearts, their hearts were revealed by the Lord. And others who had noble hearts, that was revealed as well. Well, how does the Lord Jesus Christ affect our hearts? How does he show what's in them? But Simeon was not the only one to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ on this day. Verse 36. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So we're introduced here to a woman named Anna. Or in Hebrew, that would be Hannah. And either Anna or Hannah means grace. So a very good name this woman had, Grace. She is described as a prophetess, or a woman prophet, one who speaks God's words. And she is the daughter of Phanuel, which means the face of God. Moreover, we're told she was of the tribe of Asher. Now, interestingly, Asher was one of the 10 northern tribes, when the tribes of Israel split into the 10 and the 2, the north and the south. And some people have tried to make out that those 10 northern tribes were lost. They call them the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Well, nobody told Anna that she was lost. Here she was, one of the 10 northern tribes that was supposedly lost at this time, and yet here she is. No, the tribe of Asher was not lost. And those who talk about the 10 lost tribes, they always want to find them somewhere. And usually it's to make themselves be one of them. be one of the 10 lost tribes and think that somehow promotes themselves. But it's all nonsense. The 10 tribes were never lost. Now, this woman we read was very old. She was of a great age. She had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. Now, understand in Israel, this seems strange to us, but their custom was that women were married very young. Usually between 13 and 15 years old, a woman would be married. Well, after her marriage, she had lived with him 7 years, then apparently he had died. She had been a very young widow. Of course, if she was married between 13 and 15, this would mean she was between 20 and 22 when her husband died. And then she had been a widow for 84 years. Well, if we take it she was married at 15, her husband died when she was 22, and then she was a widow 84 years, she would be 106 years old. Well, that's pretty old. Now, some people have tried to say, you know, she was 84 years old. So she had just been a widow for about 62 years. Well, would that really be a great age? Would it really be notable and amazing that she was an 84-year-old widow? I mean, probably there are some 84-year-old widows listening to me right now. That wouldn't be that unusual. You wouldn't think of yourself as being of a great age. But certainly 104 to 106 is a great age. And I think that's what it means. Well, she didn't depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She was in the temple, and she lived there. She never left it. Now, understand, the temple here means the temple grounds. We always like to think about the temple as if it was just the holy building in the center. Well, no, she couldn't even go into the holy building. Only a priest could go in there, and women couldn't be priests. But she was on the temple grounds 24/7. She lived there. And when we remember that the temple was the place God placed his name, his presence was attached to that temple, she was in the presence of God constantly. Verse 38, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Well, she arrives just then on the scene. And she gives thanks to the Lord again for this child. And she speaks of him. She spreads the word to all those in Jerusalem who are looking for redemption. Well, I think this was the same as Simeon looking for consolation in Israel. Now, like I said, not everybody in Israel was looking for Israel's redemption. Especially those religious rulers who seemed to be doing pretty good as things were, weren't looking for it. But Anna was very familiar with these kinds of people. She knew who in Israel was really longing for their redemption. And she told them about seeing the Christ, the Redeemer. And I imagine those were some very animated and very exciting conversations indeed when she found these people and told them about it. Well, now we finish off the story starting in verse 39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. So Joseph and Mary finished what they had to do according to the law of the Lord. Again, they followed his law. And the Lord's parents and the Lord himself was brought up as a Jew following Moses' law. Once they finished all that, it says, then they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. Notice this, they didn't go back to Bethlehem. Instead, they went back to Galilee in the north, to Nazareth, their home city. And I believe this is where the wise men found them over a year later. And not in Bethlehem. They weren't living in Bethlehem. They just went there for the census. Verse 40, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So the Lord Jesus Christ grows, and first we read he grows in body. Well, that's more or less automatic. You can't help that without dying, of course. As long as you're alive and a young person, you're going to grow. But then he also grows strong in spirit, in his mind, in his thoughts, in his intellect. And he is filled with wisdom. Of course, this is God's wisdom. True wisdom comes from God. Now, this is not automatic. We don't have to grow in wisdom. But God wants us to grow in wisdom. And the Lord is a great example for all of us. Whether you're a young person or an older person, you should grow in wisdom. And then we read that God's grace is upon him. And isn't that interesting? God's love and favor, his grace, is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if he had God's grace, the sinless Son of God, how much more do we need his grace to grow? Well, let's pray that he would give us the grace to grow in spirit and in wisdom. Well, in this story, we read, the Lord and his mother presented themselves at the temple according to the law. And as they were there, two spirit-filled individuals were moved by the Spirit to proclaim the truth over him. That message included salvation for all nations, but especially glory and redemption on the people of Israel. Do we believe that Christ had a mission to God's people Israel? Or do we deny this truth and insist that his only mission was to save all nations equally? The reality is that Christ is the Savior of Israel as well as the Savior of the world. So may we believe all the truth contained in the story of Christ's birth.
The Christ child is presented to Israel. He is circumcised according to Israel's law, and he grows in spirit and wisdom. We must never allow all that Christ means to us today to interfere with what he meant to the first century Israelites. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the presentation of the child. On our next program, Nathan will return to his teaching series on the book of Judges with Civil War. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you study God's Word more, you know and love God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.